Garth said, we're going to deal now with the issue
of atheism. Now, you might think, well, this is Northern Ireland, it's Protestant, we don't have to deal with atheism. You know, when I get the most objections to this talk, it isn't in England, it isn't in Wales, it isn't in Scotland. It's often when I come to Northern Ireland, there'll be great interaction because often there are atheists in the audience. So this is an issue that Northern Ireland will have to deal with, as will the Western world. As I showed you in the first session, the statistics for the United Kingdom show that the people who identify as having no religion, and many of them are agnostics, and this talk will be applicable if you're an agnostic, show that atheism is on the rise in the United Kingdom and the rest of the Western world. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You know, when the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, it's not a knock on someone's intellect, because we know there are many intellectual atheists around the world. It's a moral statement. It's a moral judgment on the person who says there is no God, because they not only act like there is no God, they believe there is no God. And it reflects in their life. You know, we see the rise of atheism in the culture in which we live. You might recognize many prominent atheists there on the screen. Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, or the late Christopher Hitchens. Sadly, he died as an atheist in rebellion against God, which was not good. Lawrence Krauss, Brian Cox, who appears all the time on the BBC, who's going to replace David Attenborough. People like Ricky Gervais, the comedian, Stephen Fry, the actor, all identify as atheists. All are influencing a generation of people through their media work or through their written work that there is no God. And these men are ardent atheists. In fact, you may have come across or read some of the books that are out there. Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, God Is Not Great. You know, when these books came out in the early 2000s, I think both were 2006, 2007, they were some of the best-selling books around the world. And they have influenced many generations of young people and how they think upon this issue. But think about it. Have you ever read the book, The Santa Claus Delusion? Ever read the book, The Fairy Tooth Delusion? No? Why don't people write books on the Santa Claus delusion? Because we realize Santa Claus is non-existent. The reason people write books on the God delusion, or God is not great, is because it's a spiritual battle. They're fighting against the God who they do not believe exists. We need to realize that. This, as we said in the first session, there's no such thing as a neutral person. That's why Dawkins and Hitchens write the books that they do. In fact, I want you to listen to the words of a famous theologian in America called Albert Mohler, and this is how he describes the new atheists. He said this: the new atheism is not just a reassertion of atheism. It is a movement that represents a far greater public challenge to Christianity than posed by the atheistic movements of previous times. Furthermore, the new atheism is not just another example of a marketing idea in a postmodern age. The new atheists are, in their own way, evangelistic in intent. You know, atheists of the past would have just said, you know, I don't believe in God, and that's it. The new atheists don't just say that. They say, I don't believe in God, and you shouldn't either. In fact, it's dangerous. In fact, that's what Mohler goes on to say. They say that belief in God is downright dangerous, and they would argue that scientific knowledge is our only true knowledge. You know, if you listen or read much of what the new atheists are saying, that's what they're basically saying. That if you believe in God, that's just dangerous. In fact, if you teach your children about God, that's even worse. And that they claim all knowledge can be known through science. And so we're going to look at some of these questions tonight. But first of all, we'll ask this: what is atheism? Because it's much more than just, you know, to explain life without God. But that's what atheists want to do. They want to try and explain all life without God. And there are different forms of atheism out there. There's what they call strong atheism, weak atheism. And then you would probably class Richard Dawkins and others like him as really not just strong or weak atheists, but really misatheists, because they're anti-God. They hate God when you listen to them. But if you look at the dictionary definition of atheism, it just says disbelief or a lack of belief in the existence of God are gods. In fact, many atheists will actually tell you they can't be certain that God does not exist. For example, Christopher Hitchens said this a number of years ago before he passed away. We don't say on non-truth claims or faith claims that we know when we don't. Atheists do not say that we know there is no God. We say to the contrary, no argument and no evidence has ever been adduced that we consider to be persuasive. So Hitchens isn't out there saying, well, there definitely is no God. He's just saying, you know what? I don't believe God exists, and you Christians have never given me evidence that God does exist. He has never been persuaded through any argument or evidence. But think about it. What evidence would Christopher Hitchens, or when he was alive, what evidence would he have accepted for the existence of God? And we'll deal with this a bit later, but think about it. As soon as he accepts evidence for God's existence, what's he stopped being? An atheist, right? See, there was a debate on a famous radio station in England about 2 or 3 months ago called Premier Christian Radio. You may have heard of it. And there was a debate between a Christian scientist and an atheistic scientist. And at one point in the interview, the host interrupted and said to the atheist, well, can I just ask you, what evidence would you accept for God's existence? And the atheist basically took him 5 minutes to say, it's a bad question and I don't want to answer it. Because they realize as soon as they accept evidence for God's existence, they've stopped being an atheist. But listen to Alex Rosenberg, who's a naturalistic philosopher at Duke University in the States. Listen to what he says in his book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality. He really sums up the atheistic worldview really well. He says this, is there a God? No. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is. What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. What is the meaning of life? Ditto. Why am I here? Just dumb luck. Does prayer work? Of course not. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens to us when we die? Everything pretty much goes on as before, except us. What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? There is no moral difference between them. Does history have any meaning or purpose? It's full of sound and fury, but signifies nothing. You know, if you listen to what Rosenberg says there, he's more insightful than most atheists that are out there. He takes it to a consistent level, right? That is the atheistic worldview when you think about it. Doesn't it fill you with hope? No. But that's atheism in a nutshell. You know, what about this question? Is atheism a religion? You know, when I debate or argue with atheists, they'll say, no, you're the religious person. I'm neutral in this. I'm not religious. But think about it. They're not religious if you define religion this way, as the Oxford Dictionary defines it, the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. You know, if you define religion that way, well, atheists, of course, are not religious because they don't believe in God or gods. But if you read on in the dictionary, it goes on to say and describe religion, a particular system of faith and worship, or a pursuit of interest followed with great devotion. Now, if you define atheism as a religion that way, then atheism certainly is a religion. They have a belief system and they follow it with great devotion. You just have to look how many followers Richard Dawkins has. They are devoted. In fact, Richard Dawkins is a very devoted person. So if you define atheism as a religion that way, then it is a religion. But there's a famous anthropologist I think he's in the United States, he's called Ninian Smart, and he's basically been all around the world and he's looked at different religious tribes and different religious cults and, you know, religion in general. And he's basically said in his book, if you want to detect whether someone or some group is religious, then there's basically 7 things that you need to look for. And those things are listed on the screen. Narrative, experiential aspect, a social aspect, a doctrinal aspect, an ethical, ritual, and material aspect. If you want to know whether something is religious, then you look for those things. You know, he's studied religion for 40, 50 years. He's been all around the world, and he says that's what to look for and identify something as religion. Now, if you apply this to atheism, you'll see that is very religious. You know, we think about what's the narrative of atheism. Well, Richard Dawkins said, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. In other words, evolution is the narrative, is the story behind atheism. It explains life without God. Just as Christians have the narrative creation, fall, redemption, and the consummation of all things, the narrative, the story that explains atheism is Darwinian evolution. They do have a narrative. They do have a story. But they also have an experiential, social, and ritual aspect to atheism. And this can be seen in many ways, but one of the most famous ways it can be seen, the picture is there, is of a famous atheist church that opened up in London a number of years ago. And I think now there are more than 70 in the world today. But the article in the Telegraph summed it up this way when it interviewed the founder of the atheist church in London. They said this: the first event took place in the deconsecrated Union Chapel in London in July last year, which was 2013. Some 300 people attended the launch. That's more than you get in, you know, triples sometimes most churches in England. A typical Sunday assembly consists of singing a sing-along song, pop songs rather than hymns, a secular reading, and a talk that helps the congregation, now listen, live better, help often, and wonder more. Well, if you just listen to Alex Rosenberg's definition of religion, then you have to ask, live better than what? That implies a moral standard. Rosenberg said atheism has no morals. You know, you see the doctrinal aspect, the evangelistic aspect of atheism. You know, remember when did you ever see these, were they in Northern Ireland? They went around a number of major cities, Birmingham, Manchester, London, in the UK. I think they went through the US as well. And they said on the side of the bus, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and just enjoy your life. That's the message of atheism. They do have a message. In fact, I want you to listen to what Professor Lawrence Krauss often says to university audiences across America.
The amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stars. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, were created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars are kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay?
Did you hear that last bit? Forget Jesus, the stars died for you to be here. In other words, you're not, again, made in the image of God. You have no value. You're stardust. In fact, atheists seem to have an obsession with coming from stars, and we'll see that again a bit later. But, you know, Krauss recognizes the importance of getting this message across to younger people. He said this in an article before he did that quote. He said this: change is always one generation away. So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion, and what he means by religion is Christianity, will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. You know, he sees his work as an atheist to plant those seeds of doubt in children, because if he can get them to doubt in one generation, then you'll do away with religion or Christianity in the next. Now, you think about it. You read the Old Testament. You read the book of Judges. How long does it take for them to disobey and rebel against God? Only took one generation. And that's what you see happening now across the Western world, because they've got people to doubt the very existence of God. They've planted those seeds of doubt in our younger people. You know, the ethical aspect, you know, listen to what Daniel Dennett says. He's a famous scientist in America, prominent atheist. He says this: many declare there's a sacred and inviolable right of life. On the other hand, many of the same people declare that once born, the child loses its right not to be indoctrinated or brainwashed or otherwise psychologically abused by those parents. Again, how can he make those statements as an atheist? He has no moral ground to make those statements, but listen to what he's saying. He says, if you as a Christian, if you as a Christian parent teach your children about God or about heaven and hell, you're abusing your children. In fact, he would even want them to be taken away from you. See, that's how much they hate God. That's how much they hate Christianity. They see it as child abuse. But what about a material aspect to atheism? Again, this can be seen in different ways. But listen again to what Neil deGrasse Tyson says. He's a famous astronomer in America, and he has a program, basically, that's the equivalent of David Attenborough's program. But listen again to what he says.
Our ancestors worshipped the sun. They were far from foolish. It makes good sense to revere the sun and stars because we are their children. The silicon in the rocks, the oxygen in the air, the carbon in our DNA, the iron in our skyscrapers, the silver in our jewelry were all made in stars billions of years ago. Our planet, our society, and we ourselves. Stardust.
And we've come in from stardust, right? But listen to what he says. He says, our ancestors worshipped the stars, and they were far from foolish. In other words, they were right to do that. They were right as pagans to worship the stars, because that's where we come from. By the way, everything he said in there was totally bad science. But that's his message to people. You are stardust, and your ancestors were right to worship the stars. That's a pagan view of religion. That's the worship of creation. In fact, he goes on in another episode to say this: accepting our kinship with life on earth is not only solid science, it's not solid science, it's, in my view, also a soaring spiritual experience. Who is meant to have spiritual experiences? Religious people, right? Now think about it. Tyson claims to be an atheist. In other words, he's a naturalist. So why is he talking about spiritual experience? See, you can't get away from it. He can't get away from the fact that he's religious and he has a religious view, and he's trying to get that religious view across to people. But you know what? Why we understand atheism to be a religion? It's because of what Scripture tells us. You know, think about what Paul said in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own body between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's what they've done. They've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And now they worship creation rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed. You know, atheists have sinfully taken a truth of God's world and convinced themselves it's not true. They've sinfully taken the truth about God's world, and now they've convinced themselves it's not true, and they end up worshipping creation. But you think about this, faith and reason, because atheists will tell us, you know, we have no reason to believe as Christians. It's belief without evidence, basically. You know, listen to what Sam Harris says. Faith is nothing more than the license that religious people give one another to believe such propositions when reason fails. In other words, it's just a blind faith. You believe because you believe. You know, when he says that, I can understand that in a sense, because you talk to many Christians and they often don't have reasons why they believe in God, why they believe in Jesus, why they believe in God's word. It is often faith without evidence. But the Bible doesn't offer faith in that way. The Bible doesn't talk about faith in a blind sense. It doesn't expect you to walk around in the dark, grasping for hope. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason. In other words, you're to have a reason as a Christian for your faith, because people will come up to you if you're living as a Christian, if you're being true to your Christian faith, and ask you why you live the way you do. Now, Peter's take, in context, Peter's audience have been persecuted for their faith. And people are coming to them, asking them, why do you believe the things you do? As a Christian, do you have a reason for your faith tonight? If not, then it's a blind faith. And that's not the faith of the Bible. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said, though, about atheism and about reason. He says this: the evolutionary myth asked me to believe that reason is simply the unforeseen, initiated mind and unintended by mind product of a mindless process at one stage of its endless and aimless becoming. The content of the myth thus knocks from under me the only ground on which I could possibly believe the myth to be true. He says, if my own mind is the product of the irrational, how shall I trust my mind when it tells me about evolution? In other words, if your mind evolved, how do you know it evolved the right way? And how do you know it's thinking the right way, right? Irrationality does not produce rationality, right? That makes perfect sense. Reason itself presupposes the existence of God. How could blind chance produce reason? You know, Sam Harris doesn't have a reason to be an atheist, really, when you think about it. He doesn't have a reasonable foundation. What about atheists and morality? Because atheists not only argue that, you know, you don't need God for morality, but that the God of the Bible is immoral. Have you ever heard that from atheists? You know, that's what atheists will claim all the time. In fact, there's a famous book, quote in Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, and it sounds like he's just swallowed a dictionary. He says this: the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential. You know, you get the picture, right? You don't need to go on and on. But he obviously hates God. He's reading scripture and he says, that's the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible taken out of context. You know, we were in Northern Ireland a few years ago and Professor Andy McIntosh was debating the head of the Humanist Society, and he said to Andy in his debate, you know, how can you believe in God, a God of love, when he drowned all those innocent people at the time of the flood? You know, Richard Dawkins would offer the same objection. But when you look at what Genesis says about God and about the people at that time, there were no innocent people, right? It talks about the wickedness of man. Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The earth was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And 1 Peter tells us God waited patiently. When you read scripture in its context, you don't see God as a moral ogre. You see him as a just and holy God who not only will judge his sinful creation, but will offer salvation to them. Dawkins famously said this in one of his best-selling books, The River Out of Eden. He says at the bottom, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." Again, that's the atheist view of the world. But listen to what he says. He says, we live in a world with no evil and no good. But then a few years later, he wrote this: faith is one of the world's greatest evils. Right? Remember that famous television program he made about 10 years ago? What, religion is the root of all evil? But he just told us, we live in a world with no evil and no good. But then on the same hand, he wants to turn around and say, Christians are evil, or Christianity is evil. God's a moral monster. He's trying to have his cake and eat it. He doesn't believe in evil, and he doesn't believe in good. In fact, he has no foundation. In fact, Sam Harris said this: if I could wave a magic wand and get rid of either rape or religion, I would not hesitate to get rid of religion. Listen to that. That's how much he hates God. If he could get rid of rape or religion, he would get rid of religion. Now, you think, you know, atheists will claim that religion leads to wars and all these deaths that you see. And I've no doubt that there's been wars happen and take place because of religious arguments. But, you know, you think about all these men who were all atheists, who were all evolutionists, Marxist communists. How many people died under their regimes because of their atheistic beliefs? Stalin killed millions in Russia, as did Lenin. Mao Zedong killed millions. Pol Pot killed his millions. These men were atheists, and people died under their hand because of their belief in atheism, because they were Marxist communists. But one of the tragedies of the 20th and 21st centuries is not just the people who've died at these men's hands, but you think about abortion. How many millions of children have died because people have just viewed them as going through an evolutionary stage in their mother's womb? Millions have died because of a belief system. You know, you think about it, under God's word, we have a foundation for absolute morality. We have a foundation for laws of logic, the uniformity of nature. We're not going to discuss those tonight, but we need to realize those things only have a foundation on God's word because they presuppose the existence of God. Atheism cannot account for laws of logic, uniformity of nature, or morality. It has no foundation. You think about it, absolute morality. If God created us, then he has the right to set the rules. Otherwise, why not make our own rules? You know, that's the world we live in, the Western world in which we live today. We live in a world where people want to make their own rules. But apart from God, any standard of making our own rules is going to be arbitrary, right? Because you need that moral foundation. If Adam is in your past, in other words, if you're created in the image of God, God is your authority, God sets the rules, there's a reason why things are right and the things are wrong. But think about it, if you're an ape, if you come from an ape-like creature thousands or millions of years ago, then it's relative morality. Morality is whatever you make it to be. Man sets the rules. That's the world in which we live in today. But atheists will have some objections, but let's do some application. Because think about it, how do you decide right from wrong? Again, apart from the biblical God, morality can only be relative. Yet, here's the thing, you can't live that way consistently. You can't live as a moral relativist consistently. You would have to be totally inconsistent in your worldview. But how do you decide right from wrong? People say, oh, well, we know how. Well, how do you know? Because lots of people don't actually think this through. People think, oh, we know what right and wrong is. Well, how do you know what is wrong and what is right? You know, the atheists will offer responses like this. Morality is what brings the most happiness to the most people. Well, if you go back to the time of the French Revolution, there was a famous atheist, Marquis de Sade, who loved to torture women, and he did it for pleasure. It brought him lots of pleasure. Was that right? No. The moral code is simply an electric impulse in the brain. Well, think about it. My impulses differ to your impulses, and your impulses differ to mine. Killing someone would have the same meaning as putting vegetables on pizza, right? You may love vegetables, I may dislike vegetables. You can't argue that way. You know, people say laws of morality are conventions adopted for the benefit of society, or people can adopt their own moral code. Well, you just, you know, if you think, go back 60 years ago and go back to the time of the Second World War, there was a certain German man who adopted his own moral code. And it didn't work out for millions of people. You can't live consistently like that. You can't just come up with your own moral code. It won't work out for people. You know, you think about this example. Consider an evolutionist who is outraged at seeing a murder, a violent murder on television. Why should he be angry? It's a behavioral inconsistency. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that he shouldn't be angry. He should be angry. When we see murder and injustice on television or in the news, or whether we see it in real life, we should be angry. But think about it. As an atheist, why should he be angry? Why should he be angry as an atheist? It's a behavioral inconsistency. Think about it. For the atheist, man is just a chemical accident. You wouldn't get angry for mixing baking soda with vinegar, because that'll create a reaction. They're just chemicals. You know, if you're just an evolved animal, well, animals kill each other all the time, right? You ever seen David Attenborough on TV and you watch the pictures in Africa and the lion kills the antelope? You're going to put the lion in jail? No, you recognize there's a difference. But if man's an animal, as the evolutionists say, well, what's the complaint? See, they don't have a foundation to make that argument. In fact, another atheist, Joel Marx, says this in his Atheist Manifesto. He says, the long and short of it is this, that I became convinced that atheism implies amorality. In other words, no morality. And since I'm an atheist, I must therefore embrace amorality. The religious fundamentalists, that's you and me, if you're a believer, are correct. Without God, there is no morality. But they are incorrect, I still believe, about there being a God. Hence, I believe there is no morality. See, he recognizes if you're going to be an atheist and going to be a consistent atheist, you can't believe in objective morals. You can't believe in morality. He recognizes the Christian argument stands and we are right, but he just rejects God. The reason for morality, the reason we can object to, those wrong things we see in the world is because we're made in the image of God. When you see someone suffer on TV, when you see them murder, you recognize someone is made in the image of God. They have dignity, they have value, they have worth. And that's why we can object. Now, what about science and atheism? Because atheists will tell us all the time, science disproves the existence of God. Well, we already discussed science in the first session a bit, but this man, Scott Todd, who's a famous atheist in America again, he said this: even if all the data point to an intelligent designer, such a hypothesis is excluded from science because it is not naturalistic. In other words, science has to be defined by the philosophy of naturalism. By the way, Isaac Newton wouldn't have accepted that definition of science. But if your definition includes the supernatural, it's ruled out automatically because it's not what we accept. Again, it's the Big Bang, it's evolution that people consider science today. And we discussed this in the first session that, you know, what do you mean by science? Because science is just knowledge. And we said there are different ways of having knowledge about God's word: observational science, historical science. And again, there are two ways really to look at God's word. Either you'll start with the view that God's word has been revealed to us and we can view the world through the lens of scripture, or you'll come to the view of naturalism and view the world as an atheist does. But think about it. What does this say? What does it say? God is nowhere. Got an atheist over here. God is nowhere. We've got some Christians over here. What does that actually say? Whatever you want it to say, right? It doesn't say a thing. You're going to interpret that, hopefully, according to your worldview, according to your bias. If you're a Christian here tonight, you're going to read it and say, God is now here. If you're an atheist, you're going to read it as God is nowhere. The point is, you interpret evidence according to a worldview. We need to get rid of this idea that there are neutral people in the world and we just take evidence as it is. No, that's not how it is. Again, the Bible says you're either in Adam or in Christ. You either walk in darkness or you walk in light. You know, when Richard Dawkins gives his interpretation of the world that there is no God, that's not science. That's his bias coming through. You know, think about it. There are several things that science cannot account for but are rational to accept. Understand that. There are several things that science cannot account for. Science can't account for these things, but they are rational to believe in. They're rational to accept. You think about it, logical truth. The laws of logic, by the way, are immaterial. And yet scientists use the laws of logic all the time. Logical truths cannot be proven by science. Science presupposes logic. So to try and prove it by science would be arguing in a circle. It would be a logical contradiction. You know, metaphysical truth. It's rational to believe that the external world, the world in which we live in, is real. But you can't prove that through science. Now, you might think, well, it's obvious the world's real. Who denies the world is real? Well, I lived in India for a while, and there were people there, because of their worldview, their monistic worldview, they didn't believe the world is real. They believed it was an illusion. That's why science didn't come out of an Eastern worldview. It came out of a Western worldview because of the influence of the biblical worldview. You know, ethical truth, we've seen this already. Statements, value statements like good or evil can't be proven scientifically. If I was to pull out a gun tonight, and I would never do this, if I shot Garth, you couldn't say that was good or bad scientifically. Now, you could tell how fast the bullet traveled and the mess it made, but not whether it was good or bad. Aesthetical truth, beauty, like good or evil, cannot be proven scientifically, as it's a subjective judgment. You know, Garth may see a beautiful sunset and think, wow, amazing. I might look at it and think, seeing better. Because beauty is often subjective. Now, I was told off once before for doing this, because Professor Stuart Burgess said, actually, there are some things that are just beautiful and are scientific. He said, if you look at a peacock, you know, what evolutionary value does that have? That wouldn't survive a moment, would it? It doesn't have any beneficial survival value because it's beautiful for the purpose of being beautiful. But you might have heard people say, you'll hear atheists say this, well, if you're going to tell me about God, and you're going to tell me about the Bible, well, who made God? You've ever heard that argument? You know, Christopher Hitchens puts that one forward in his book. But you need to realize, as Christians, we don't believe God came into existence in a moment in time. The Bible tells us, Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God was not created. He did not come into existence. He's always existed, right? He doesn't need a cause. He's the one who caused all things. But think about the objection the atheist is making, because he wants to say it's ignorant and superstitious to believe that God made everything out of nothing. But yet, what do they believe? It's rational and scientific to believe that nothing made everything out of nothing. They have a similar problem. It's ignorant and superstitious to believe that God is eternal, yet they want to believe it's rational and scientific to believe that matter or energy is eternal. You know, you need to point these things out to people, because their objection falls flat, because they don't think about what they would have to believe. But consider this, what evidence would convince atheists of God's existence? Because we saw at the beginning, Christopher Hitchens said in that quote, well, no one's ever given me evidence for God's existence. And I want you to listen to two clips from prominent atheists. Richard Dawkins will appear in the first clip, but listen to what he says. Listen closely to what he says about this question.
What do you think is the possibility that an intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. Now, that is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable, or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
So, Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, such as God.
Yeah, past that, when he looks at the cell, he sees the complexity of it, and he knows it's designed. And he has to argue, well, someone else might have designed that, but he's not going to give credibility to God. He just doesn't believe in certain types of designers. Listen to a man called P.Z. Myers, what he has to say.
Why don't I believe in God? Because nobody's ever shown me the evidence for it. It's a ludicrous proposition. You know, if it were true, it would be amazing, right? It would be the most incredible thing we would ever discover in the universe. There was some being greater than the whole of what we've been living in and studying, and he's got these vast powers. That would be earth-shaking to know about. You would think if people actually had evidence for this, they would trot it out.
We do have evidence, and we have trotted it out. Why doesn't he accept it? Well, because he's an atheist, and he rejects God, right? There's plenty of evidence out there for the existence of God. He just rejects it because he doesn't want to believe in God. Why? Because he recognizes if God exists, then he's in trouble, because he has to give an account for his sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:20-22, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That is atheism in a nutshell. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, you hear people all the time say, well, if you just gave me all, if God only revealed himself to me, then I would believe. What does the Bible say? He's revealed himself in such a way, if you don't believe, you're without excuse. It's not the problem of evidence. It's a sin problem. And the answer to the sin problem is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when we argue this issue, we're not just trying to convince people, by the way, that there's a God who exists out there. You know, you listen to many prominent apologists today. You listen to a man called William Lane Craig. He often says in his debate, I'm not trying to convince you of the God of the Bible. I'm just trying to convince you of generic theism. We're not trying to convince people that a God may exist. We're trying to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the God of the Bible exists. We're not arguing for other gods. We're arguing for the God of Scripture. Because here's the thing, atheists will go to the same place theists go if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a man, probably the most famous atheist of the 20th century, Anthony Flew, and he wrote much on this issue and rejected God for most of his life. Then towards the end of his life, he looked at the complexity of the cell and he realized that there has to be a designer. And so he wrote a book, There Is a God, how the world's most notorious atheist changed his mind. But even in the book, he rejects the deity of Jesus Christ. He does not trust in Jesus Christ. And he died believing there is a God, but he rejected Christ. Where did he go? Hell. He had to stand before the judge of the world because he rejected his son. We're not just trying to convince people that a God exists. We're trying to convince people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us Jesus is the creator of all things. We saw that in the first session, that Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our Savior, but he's also our creator. He's the one whom to we all will bow. And the Bible tells us in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you think about it. If we are just the products of evolution, then why should we be truthful? Natural selection can't select for truth. It can select for survival value. Jesus is truth. But apart from God, you cannot know truth, ultimately. We are trying to convince people of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the creator of the world is also our Savior, who went to the cross, who died for sinners. We're not just trying to convince people that a God exists. We're trying to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You probably have a lot more questions than you've been given answers, but that's why we have the books upstairs. There's a great book up there called The Ultimate Proof of Creation, which deals with this issue. It's probably the best book out there on this issue, The Ultimate Proof of Creation, because it deals with it foundationally, and it shows you why laws of logic, science, morality can only be made sense of and can only be accounted for really on the foundations of God's Word. There's a book series upstairs also called World Religions and Cults. Now, the third volume in that series deals specifically with the issue of atheism and humanism and all those different atheistic worldviews. But there's a really great leaflet up there as well, a tract that you can hand out to people. If you've come across atheists, if you've got atheists in your family, I think we sell these in 10, right? And the £3 for 10. £2.50 for 10. So if you want to give these out to people, then please do go and get some. I know it's been a long evening, so I want to thank you for being very attentive, for listening. I hope you've been blessed. Lots to think through. Do you want to pray and close, Garth, or do you want me to pray? Pray. I will just bow our heads, and then if you want to go and look at the books afterwards, please do. Lord God, we do thank you that you sent your Son into the world, our Lord Jesus, not just as Creator, but as Savior, Lord. He came to save us from our sin. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you, Lord, as Savior, because they do know you exist, because they've been given that revelation through creation, but I pray that they would turn to you as Savior, Lord, that they would call out and ask that you would save them from their sins. But I pray for those here that do already trust you, Lord, that they would go away strengthened, that you would bless them from what's been said, Lord, that you would use it, Lord, to encourage them in their faith, but also that they would go out, Lord, that we'd go out from this place, not just with full heads full of information, but hearts full of the truth, ready to tell people about the good news of the gospel. So I pray that you'll be with us as we go home this evening, that you bless and watch over us, Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen.